to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bible as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
I want to encourage you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke 17. Luke 17, if you want to work a little bit ahead, we're also going to be looking at Romans chapter 1. Those are the two main passages that we'll be looking at this morning. Luke 17 and Romans 1. If you're willing and able, would you stand, please, as we read our first passage this morning? It is Luke 17, verses 11 through 19, a story from Jesus' life in ministry. Luke 17, starting in verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifting up their voices said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When Jesus saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." You may be seated. As we've already stated this morning, we hope that you have a wonderful Thanksgiving this week. Whatever restrictions you have on you and your family, in the midst of that, we hope that you have a great time and have some good food and take opportunity to express thankfulness to God. But in light of it being Thanksgiving week, I want to speak to you on that topic this morning, and the title of my message is Thank God. Thank God. Now, we hear that phrase, those two words, often. And to be honest with you, I hear it from people who don't even believe in God, or at least don't profess to have any kind of relationship with God or any kind of interaction with God. It just has become a statement that people say or they exclaim in certain circumstances. So think about the circumstances under which that statement is used. Sometimes it is a very casual expression of relief. That statement that has become so popular and has been for quite a while in our society. TGIF. Thank God it's Friday, right? In fact, that can even be used as an expression of celebration. As people go out, thank God it's Friday. It's also used as a more serious expression of relief. People saying something like, "Thank God it wasn't cancer. Thank God she got a new job. Thank God he got out of that situation." It's often expressed that way as relief that something has happened or not happened. But what's really interesting is that all of these uses, and maybe several others, they're not really expressed to God. It's just an expression that's put out there to show relief, to show, glad that's over, glad that's not true, whatever. Whereas if you look at the statement in and of itself, it's talking about something should be directed to God. And of course, the Bible talks about that. That's the way the Bible uses that phrase or other phrases. In fact, a very common phrase in Scripture, in fact, Pastor Jan opened with it this morning, or something very similar, and that is, "Give thanks to the Lord." And it's usually followed by other things like, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love, his faithfulness endures forever." And basically, the idea is don't forget to thank God. And that's the focus I want us to take a look at today. That's the purpose of my message. And I know you may not need a big reminder that you need to thank God, but I want to lay some biblical foundation and some truths that maybe you haven't thought about that will just strengthen that in our lives, not just for this week, for Thanksgiving holiday, but for all of our lives. We read this story in Luke chapter 17, verses 11 to 19, about Jesus healing these 10 lepers. Now, in case you were mistaken, he wasn't healing leopards. Okay, lepers, lepers. I'm going to explain a little bit what leprosy was like, but first of all, to help you realize a little bit, if you could imagine getting COVID-19 with some of the worst symptoms, but the symptoms will never go away. And because of that, you need to be isolated from everybody. You have to quit your job. You have to find some place to live. You can't be with your family anymore. If you're married, you will not be with your spouse anymore. Maybe you can see them from a distance. You can't be with your kids. You can't be with your parents anymore. But you've got these COVID symptoms, and they're getting worse, and they're never going to go away. That's one way that maybe we can relate a little bit to what it was like being a leper. Although in the case of COVID, if you got it that bad, you probably wouldn't be around very long, whereas lepers could live for a long time. Leprosy, it's a word that's used in the Bible to encompass any number of skin diseases, but the most serious of it, that's most often referred to, is something very similar to what we call leprosy today. This is a skin disease that eventually would affect the whole body. Basically, your body would rot from the outside in. The one good thing about it, if you could even say that, is that there usually wasn't any pain involved, because what it would do is it would deaden the nerves. And so as your body began to rot, it would start as kind of a rash and an itch and a scaly, flaky thing. You wouldn't feel anything, but the bad thing about not feeling anything is that many times lepers would lose fingers and toes and other things, and it's not because they fall off or because of the leprosy. It's because they can't feel anything, and so they don't guard themselves, and they could wear it off. They could cut it off, whatever. It's just terrible. It gets to where it gets down into the bones. In the Bible, it was thought to be a punishment from God. Whether that was true or not, that's just the idea they had. If you got leprosy, they thought you must have done something really bad. God is punishing you. And not just for that reason, but because of instructions in God's word, because of it not spreading, a person who got leprosy had to leave society. They had to go and live on their own. They could live with other lepers, as these 10 were obviously doing, but they had to isolate themselves. And if they came around people at all, if they were walking down the road and someone was approaching, they would have to cover their face in a certain way, and they had to cry out, unclean, 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 so that the people coming would know that they were lepers. The only way that they could come out of that recovery was if the leprosy would go away, if they were healed in some way or fashion. And when it happened, they were to go to the priests, and the priests would examine them to make sure that they were clean, and if they were, they would be declared clean, and they could go back into society. The thing that is interesting is that in the Bible, there is absolutely no account of anybody recovering from leprosy unless they were healed by God or by Jesus. A terrible situation to be in. Isolated from family and friends. No way to earn a living, which puts yourself and your family in need. The physical deterioration. That's what these 10 lepers were facing. Now, these are not the only lepers that Jesus healed. If you read through the Gospels, you see that he healed a number of lepers. Now, I want to make a little side note here. This could be a whole different sermon, but there may be somebody that needs to hear this. I know I could definitely use it. I don't know if you noticed in the story that when these men, when Jesus was traveling, he was traveling between Galilee and Samaria, okay? And Galilees are Jewish people, or Galilee is full of Jewish people, Samaria is full of Samaritans. Jews and Samaritans hated each other. We've talked about that before. And then on the other side of Samaria is Judea. And so you got these enemies kind of in between these two groups of Jewish people, two areas where Jewish people live. And Jesus is kind of traveling in between. And you got these 10 lepers, and one of them is a Samaritan. Apparently their enemy, their animosity, their hatred doesn't matter because they're in a common, difficult situation. And they cry out to Jesus. Perhaps they knew who he was. Perhaps they'd heard the reputation that he had healed people. And maybe they had even heard that he had healed lepers before. But they cried out to him, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, you know, many times when he healed people, he would touch them, he would do various things. He didn't even get close to them. He just said, go show yourself to the priests, which was the next step if they were healed, if they were whole, but they weren't healed yet. He basically was asking them to take a step of faith. Can't imagine what might have been going through their minds. Like, well, what good does that do? We still have leprosy. Why didn't you touch us? Why didn't you spit on us at least like you did some other people? Why didn't you do something, Jesus? And maybe they had faith. Maybe they thought, well, there's nothing else that's better to do. Or maybe it might, I don't know. But whatever the case may be, they had enough faith, whatever spurred it, to decide to head toward Jerusalem where the priests were. And on the way, they were healed. And the side note I wanted to mention here is that they were healed on the way after leaving Jesus. And that should cause us to question ourselves. Do we trust God enough to do what he says before we see evidence that it will work? I could preach a whole message on that, and that's not the message today. But do we trust God with our marriage enough to do what it says, even if we're not sure or we haven't seen any evidence that it's going to work? Do we trust God with our finances? Do we trust God with our sexuality? Do we trust God with any and every area of our life enough to say, God, I'm going to do what you tell me to do, even though I don't know that it's going to work? Even though I'm not sure if it's going to work, I'm just going to trust you. Well, that's the mini sermon. Let's get back to the regular sermon, okay? I want to talk a little bit about the idea of being thankful and thanking God. And the first thought I want to bring across is that thanking God is important. Thanking God is important. Now, these 10 lepers were healed, but only one of them came back, and it happened to be the one that was the, quote, enemy of the Jewish people, the foreigner. Only one came back to express thanksgiving to Jesus. Now, do you think that that was because only one of them was thankful that they were healed? Or you think it's a possibility that all 10 of them were glad they were healed? Sure. All of them were glad. I'm sure all of them were thankful, grateful, whatever word you want to use, appreciative. They were glad they were healed, but only one of them took the time to express that thanks. And that's the point, I think, that is being made here. When Jesus said, weren't 10 healed, where are the other 9? Has only one, this foreigner, he could have said the one who's the enemy of the Jews, has only one come back to express thanks? So it's obvious that thanking God is important. It was important to Jesus. And why is that? I would say, first of all, and this is not necessarily coming from the Bible, although I think it underlies what's there, it's just the right thing to do. Being thankful to anybody, everybody, that we have reason to be, is the right thing to do. Why is it that we often teach our children or our grandchildren when someone gives them something or does something for them and they are so caught up in what has been done? And I think that's probably what happened to the other 9. They're so excited they're healed. They can go be with their families again. They can go get back to regular life again. All that kind of stuff. You know, but when we give something to our kids or grandkids and they don't express thanks, what do? We turn to them and say, what do you say? You know, and many people were raised in a home. You didn't just say thank you, depending on the level of what was done or the gift. You would sit down and write a thank you card. How many of you were raised that way? You sat down and you wrote thank you cards when something significant. Yeah, many, many do. You know, that's a practice that my wife and I try to live by too. It's just the right thing to do. But I would say to you that it's not important just because it's the right thing to do or just because God wants to make sure we're polite. But let me tell you something that is a principle we see working in this passage, and that is that it opens the door for God to do more in your life. Now, I'm not trying to tell you that you need to be thankful because if you do, God's going to bless you and this, that, and no, but it does open the door because that attitude opens us up to God. It helps us to recognize who God is and what he's done, and we're open to what else he wants to do, and we see it illustrated in this story. You see, when this one leper comes back, and he falls down and he basically worships Jesus and thanks him for what he did. The last statement in that passage, in verse 19, it says, Jesus said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. It's one way to translate. If you have a different translation, it may be translated a little bit different. Because the word there literally is, your faith has saved you. And it uses a word that did mean healing, but it meant much more than healing. It meant wholeness. And it meant not just physical wholeness, but spiritual wholeness. Now, I don't mean every time that word was used, that means all those things. But I'm just saying that that word incorporates all those things. And in this passage, and in several other passages in the New Testament where that word is used, it seems to indicate that there's not just a physical healing that has taken place, but there's been a spiritual experience that has taken place. I believe what Jesus is trying to communicate here is that you came back, you recognized basically him, Jesus, who for who he was, and you recognized that this came from God. You expressed that thanksgiving to God, and therefore you reestablished a relationship with God. So you were not only physically healed, but you were spiritually healed. You were spiritually made right with God also. And that's why thanksgiving is such a key factor in faith. That's a whole other subject we could dig deeply into. But anyway, thanksgiving, or thanking God, is important. It's just so important to have that kind of an attitude. And you know, it really doesn't cost all that much. If you've got someone to thank for something, or thanking God, it just takes words. For other human beings, it can be a text, it can be an email, it can be a card, like we mentioned before. So simple. But yet means so much, not only to the person you are thanking, but I believe it means something to us. And that leads us to the second reason why I believe that thanking God is so important, is that not thanking God is dangerous. Have you ever heard that phrase before? Have you ever thought something like that before? No, probably not. In fact, you're probably sitting there saying, well, how is not thanking God dangerous? Is Pastor Tim trying to tell us if we don't thank God appropriately, we're going to get struck by lightning, or he's going to whack us somehow, or he's going to cause us to get a disease? Or that's not what I'm saying. Let me clarify really quickly, that is not what I'm saying. Not thanking God is dangerous because of what it does inside us. Not because God's going to be mad, not because God's going to be offended, not because God's going to be vindictive. And here's why. Thanklessness is the first step toward godlessness and judgment. Say, what in the world does not being thankful or not expressing thanks, what does that have to do with being godless and leading to judgment? We're going to see it in our second text, Romans chapter 1. If you turn there, we're going to go there now. If you didn't, you can turn there if you want to. But in Romans chapter 1, part of what Paul is talking about in Romans chapter 1 is how our world got in the state it is in. Full of evil, full of sin, full of degradation, full of people looking out only for themselves and hurting each other and just all kinds of, away from God, godless and all that kind of stuff. And in verse 18, this section, I encourage you later to read the whole section. We're not going to read the whole section as part of the message, but Romans 1, 18 to 32. But in verse 18, it says this. It says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. It says, listen, God's judgment is coming, and it's already at the door. Because this world is so full of sin, because people in general have given themselves so over to sin and are trying to push God out of their lives, out of their world, and are responding by giving themselves over to more and more evil. And then he goes, if you jump down to verse 26, he starts talking about some of the evil that there is in the world that's just going to keep getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And we've seen it all through history. We've seen it in our society. Starting in verse 26, it says, for this reason God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameful acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And let me just stop right there, because many times people will take those verses and use them with others to really bash people who are in a homosexual lifestyle. I'm not trying to justify that. God's word makes it clear that that is not pleasing to God. And it's harmful. It's not the way God wants our lives to be. But we often look at that as like that's the worst sin that there is in the world. And we so focus on that. But I want you to notice as we read the rest of the passage, there's some other things that God says are just as terribly evil. And if we're not careful, there may be little hints of that in our lives. Because as he goes on, he says in verse 28, and since they did not fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness. In other words, I want what you have. Malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents. How did that one get in there? Foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them but give approval to those who practice them. And that's not an exhaustive list, but a catalog of sins and evils and vices that people give themselves over to. Prevalent in Paul's age, Paul's day, and getting worse as you go through time. In fact, I have on there 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5, another listing, Paul writing Timothy, of, you know, as we are now living, he's talking about now, we're living in the last days, and as we continue to go through, things are just going to get worse, and here's this big, long list, very much similarity of the things that are going to be evident in people's lives, and the evil that will be manifested through the sin people give themselves over to. So let's go back to my thought here. Thanklessness is the first step toward godlessness and judgment. Paul said there in Romans 1:18, God's judgment is there. It's ready. It's coming. And at the end of the chapter, I just read all this list of sins and evils that humanity gives themselves. How did they get there? How did we get there? How did this world get to where it is? The key is found in verses 18 to 21, the part that we skipped. So go back up to verse 18. Repeating that verse, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so they are without excuse. What this is saying is that God has so created things and shown himself through that, that there's at least enough knowledge there that people can recognize there must be a God out there. There must be someone, something, that this could be the way it is. If a heart is open, if a mind is open to the truth, there will be some kind of understanding that there's a being, and that should then stir interest for people to want to pursue knowing this being. But the key is in verse 21. Although they knew God, not talking about intimate personal relation, but know that there's a God out there, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And then it goes on to say some other things. What was the first step? What is the first step? We don't honor God and we don't give thanks to him. Eve in the Garden of Eden, Adam right out there along with it, did not honor God, as the one who knew what was best and had given them good instructions and good guidelines by which to live, but instead wanted to do their own thing. They did not honor God as God, and they were not thankful. God had told them they could have everything except this one fruit off this one tree. You could say they were ungrateful. They had everything. But they wanted what they couldn't have. And we see that same attitude. We see that same disposition even in ourselves sometimes. And again, I would say it's the first step toward godliness, godlessness and judgment. They didn't glorify God. They didn't recognize God for who he was. They didn't come to God or be willing to come to God and say, God, you are greater than I. They didn't thank God. They didn't thank him for what he did. You know, we often say, what is praise and worship? It is glorifying and thanking God for who he is and what he does, right? And these are the two things that were not done. These are the two things that are not done. And it's the first steps down the road to being totally godless and heading toward judgment. I want you to note that the leper in Jesus' story that was healed and came back, what does it say about him? It says he came back praising God, falling at Jesus' feet, which is an act of worship, giving him thanks. He did these two things. He honored God and Jesus for who he is, and he thanked him for what he had done. I think as we try to keep an eye on our own hearts and our minds, if we're not careful, and what many have done is we begin to take God for granted. And then we think we're independent of him, and then eventually we put ourselves in place of him. And if you read Romans chapter 1, it talks about that progression even more detail. The English Standard Version Study Bible notes said this: the root sin is the failure to value God above all things, so that he is not honored and praised as he should be. You see, thanklessness, not thanking God, can be dangerous. Can be dangerous. I mentioned the 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5, that list of increasingly sinful attitudes and actions. And it's interesting that right in the middle it says one of these increasingly sinful attitudes and actions is being ungrateful. And you read the list and say, that seems like such a small thing. And maybe it isn't such a big thing if we're ungrateful to some other human being, although it does indicate something about our attitude and our character that needs to be adjusted and changed. But when we are ungrateful to God, that is a big thing. It is a big thing. So our response is, number three, that the third and the thing we're going to look at here is that we need to thank God in all things. If being thankful is important, thanking God is important, and not thanking God is dangerous, then we need to thank God in all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, Colossians 3:17, Ephesians 5:20, all express it. I'm only going to read 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. He can't make it clearer. Notice he says, give thanks in all circumstances. We don't have to give thanks for all circumstances. I don't know about you, but I found myself in many circumstances that it would have been a real struggle to thank God for the circumstance. Now, thanking him in it, that's a whole different thing, okay? But he says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Not for everybody else, but for you, for me. So, I'm not going to share anything that's brand new to you. Perhaps you've thought of this before, but just some guidelines to help us apply what we're talking about this morning. How do we give thanks to God in all circumstances? What do we thank him for? What do we thank him for? Let me just give you a couple things here. First one is this: for simple, everyday blessings. And except for food, these are things that we often don't think of to thank God for, at least not on a regular basis. Now, we think of food because it's become a habit. We sit down to eat and we say grace, as it says, or we offer thanks. We thank the Lord for the food, all right? But for simple everyday blessings, things we often take for granted, not just food, but clothing, shelter, warmth in the winter, cool in the summer, transportation, the ability and the opportunity to work, the ability and opportunity to get an education, to go as far in our education as we want. The many opportunities that are around us to pursue. I mean, yes, sometimes there's obstacles in the way and blah, blah, blah. But to be able to pursue whatever direction, legally anyway, that we want to pursue for our future. So many things that we just take for granted. So many things that probably a great majority of the rest of the world do not have in abundance. There is so much of the world that struggles to get enough clean water to drink every day. So much of the world that struggles to have a nutritious meal every day. So much of the world that struggles to keep clothes on their body, to have a place out of the weather. You know, all these things that we just take for granted, we could spend so much time just thanking God for the basics, for the everyday things. And we should. We should. The second one comes naturally. Thank God for answered prayer. Thank God for answered prayer. Now, I say that comes naturally because, like, well, I prayed God would do this and he did it. And so thank you, Jesus. But you know what? If you're like me, sometimes you pray for something, God does it, and you go along and say, I forgot to thank God. You know, it can slip our mind. We can be like the other nine. lepers, going on our way so excited we got what we wanted, and we know that God did it, and we forget to take that time to thank him. Or maybe we thank him, but we don't do it appropriately. And I'm not trying to put guilt and condemnation, you know, just follow the leading of the Lord. But, you know, sometimes we can pray for months for something, and then God does it, and we take 5 seconds to thank him. At one time, I got a little legalistic. I said, you know what, we ought to thank God for as long after a prayer request was answered that we took praying for it. In other words, if we prayed for something for a month, then when he answers it, we ought to thank him for a month, you know? I mean, that's a good thing to think about. I mean, God's not legalistic that way. But basically, the idea is that we should give an appropriate thanks for what God has done for us. And so we thank him for answered prayer. But can I also challenge you? Don't just thank him for the yes answers. Thank him for the no answers. Thank him for the answers where God says, well, maybe, let's see what happens. Thank him for the answers when God says, I'd like to do that for you, but you've got to do this first. Because no matter how God answers, yes, no, maybe, later, first you do this, it's always for our good. And we've talked about this before. I'm sure you're the same way I am, that you can look back at some of the things you prayed for and you are so glad God didn't answer your prayer the way you wanted him to. You know, you wouldn't be married to the person you're married to, and don't look at that as a bad thing. You know, there's a lot of things that wouldn't be the same, and you're glad they're not. And so we need to thank God for answered prayer, not just the yeses, but the noes and the maybes, and wait a while. Because God loves us, and he wants what's best for us, and he's always looking out for our best interests. Thank God for people. Now, I don't mean people in general, but the people in your life. And can I say, this isn't the point of the message, but we need to be sure to be adequately thankful to people. To people. And if we're really thankful for someone, we should express that to them. You know, I am so thankful for my wife, and I try to express that to her and why I am often. I'm thankful for my two girls. I'm thankful for my three granddaughters. I'm thankful for my parents. I'm thankful for my wife's parents. I'm thankful for you. I have expressed both to them and to God so many times how thankful I am for our elders and our deacons and our deaconesses of this church. And for all of our leaders and all the people who are involved in ministry and all the people who work behind the scenes. I'm thankful for every single one of you. I've told you this before to your face, but I'm not just buttering you up. I tell people all the time, we serve with some of the best people in the kingdom of God. And I'm so thankful for our church and our family. And there's so many other people outside that, but thank God for the people in your life. You know, if you're really creative and biblical, maybe you can even thank God for the people that rub you the wrong way and do you harm, because it will help mold you and shape you into the image of God. You don't necessarily thank God for those people, but you know, sort of like you don't thank God for the circumstances, but thank him in it. So you might say, well, God, I thank you that because that person was so ugly to me, you're helping me learn to be more patient, you know, or something like that, you know. Anyway, next one, thank God for God's promises. God has given us so many promises. And as an act of faith, I want to encourage you to thank God for the promises before you receive what's been promised. Now, again, you've got to be careful. You can't just claim what you want. You can't say, God, I thank you. You're going to give me an extra $10,000 next year. I hope God does that for you. I hope he does it for me. I hope he does it for all of us. But we say, God, I thank you for your promise that you're always going to take care of me. As I put you first, you're going to take care of me. You're going to meet every single one of my needs. Lord, I've got the situation in my body, and I'm praying you heal me. But I'm thanking you right now that you're at work in my body. And you're going to bring about what's best for me, what's best for my physical situation as I trust you. God, I thank you that you've promised to never leave me or forsake me. Sometimes I don't feel like that. I don't know where you're at. I don't feel you, but I thank you for your promise you're never going to leave me or forsake me. I thank you, Lord, that I can do all things that you want me to do through Christ who strengthens me. I thank you, Lord, that you're going to empower me by your Holy Spirit to be a witness in my world. You know, all these promises that God has given us, thank him for his promises. God, I thank you that if I confess my sins, you are faithful and just to forgive me of my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Thank God for his promises. Thank God for the good that God brings out of difficulties. That's the next one. Thank God for the good that God brings out of difficulties. Again, you don't necessarily have to thank God for the difficulties, but that's the whole thing of thanking God in every circumstance. Thank him for the good that he's going to bring through it. And this is the key to having a thankful heart during tough times. And I know we are in some tough times. And it's different for each person, depending on what you're dealing with right now during this time. For some, it may be tough, but it's not too bad. Some of you, this is really, really tough, especially those of you who are having to be pretty much confined to your home. You believe that's what's best for you. It's difficult being isolated. It's difficult not being able to function as we normally do. But if we look for the good in the midst of it, the good that we still have, and maybe even the good that God is going to bring through it. And this relates back to the one before, God's promises, because God has promised he will bring good. I've shared with you before, one of my favorite promises of God's word is Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. If you really love God and you're doing your best to serve him and to follow him, whatever comes your way is there because God has allowed it, and he can bring good out of it if you cooperate with him. Sometimes we get in the way of God bringing good out of it. And so it's a challenge, but when you look at your difficulties, ask yourself, what good is coming out of this? What good could come out of this? I was talking to somebody right before service, I won't say who it was in case it'd be embarrassing, but said, oh, I heard a good one this last week. Lady was walking down the stairs, and she fell down the stairs and hurt herself, and she said, the pastor said that I should always look for the good in things. She says, well, the good thing is I haven't moved that fast in a long time. I don't know if that's an exact application of this principle, but anyway, look for the good. I know it's called kind of a Pollyanna attitude. That's not a bad thing. You don't ignore the bad, but look for the good. You know, because Paul gives us another promise in Romans 8:18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. What that basically is saying is that if you look to God, you trust him, you're living for him, when the bad things come, he's going to bring good out of it. And this says that the good is going to be so good that when you look back, you're going to say, oh, that wasn't that big a deal. It was definitely worth it. And the last one, and the most important one, is thank God for salvation. Thank God that we can have a relationship with him. Thank God that he took care of the problem of sin. You see, we don't deserve to be saved. We talk about God's grace and his mercy. Both are involved in salvation. First of all, God's mercy means he doesn't give us what we deserve. What do we deserve? We deserve judgment. And God's grace means he gives us what we don't deserve. What is it that we don't deserve? We don't deserve forgiveness. And he accomplished all that through Jesus' death on the cross. And if he did nothing else for us, because of salvation through Jesus Christ and the eternity that we will have with God, it'd be worth us thanking him 24/7 and praising him 24/7 from now throughout all eternity. Thank God for salvation. In case there are those here or online watching the video now or later, you don't understand what that means. The Bible makes it very clear that we are all sinners and that sin separates us from God. And the wages of sin is death, not just physical death, but spiritual death, spiritual separation from God and all that is good and right. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Because of our sin, we deserve judgment and separation from God for all eternity. But God loved us so much that since we couldn't do anything about it, he did. He sent Jesus. Jesus, God himself, came to be a man, to live the life that we could not live, to die a death he did not deserve. And that death paid the price for our sins. And as we turn to him, and as we put our trust and our hope in him, and ask him to forgive us of our sins, because he already paid for them, the Bible says he'll do that. Now, if we truly mean that, that means our life's going to change. So you say, well, I'll wait till my life changes. I've got to get my life cleaned up before I can come to God. You're never going to be able to do it. Not appropriately. There's no way you can. That's the problem. You come to God. You ask for forgiveness. You surrender your life. And then you begin the process of now living a life for God where you say no to sin, because that's what put the barrier in your life to begin with. And if you've not done that, I encourage you and challenge you to do that today. And you have the greatest reason to thank God that today I surrendered my life to Christ. God has forgiven me of my sins, and I've established a relationship with Him. And I can now have that relationship from now through eternity. So thank God for salvation. I want to wrap this up with some practical advice. Psalm 136:1 says, "Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love endures forever." I quoted that earlier. That's not the only place the Bible says that. It says that in a lot of different places. That's what we want to do. And not just this week because it's Thanksgiving, but as a part of our life. So what are some practical things we can do to thank God? And I would challenge you to do some of these things this week. Some of you have a little extra time on your hands this week. Maybe you're out of school, you're off work, whatever. But even if you don't, you can take time to do this. The first one is this: meditate on Psalms 103, 107, and 136. There's a lot of others, but these are three of my favorite that deal with thanking God and why we thank God. And I just want to encourage you to sit down this week, maybe take one a day between now and Thanksgiving or something, and just take your time. Don't just read through it quick, okay? That's why I said meditate. Meditate means to think and to inquire and to really, how does this apply? What does this mean? The word that is used there often is used as kind of a root word for a cow chewing its cud, just kind of going over and over and over. That's disgusting. Don't, especially associated with Thanksgiving. I shouldn't use that illustration. But meditate. Read a verse. Think about it, what it means. How does it apply to your life? What has God done? Thank Him for that. Go on to the next verse. So meditate on Psalms 103, 107, and 136. And you may have other passages that would stimulate you or help you with that. The second thing is begin every prayer with thanksgiving. This isn't just something to do this week, but if you're not in this habit, this is a biblical pattern. When you look at prayers in the Bible, even in the midst of crisis, usually the person starts off by saying, "God, You are the great God, and You've been so good to me, and now we're facing this crisis." Now, when Peter was sinking beneath the waves, his prayer was not like that. He didn't have time. It was basically, "Help! I'm drowning." But if you look at biblical prayers, most of the time, even in the midst of terrible circumstances, it starts off with thanksgiving and praise. I don't know if you've ever noticed. If you haven't, maybe you'll notice now. Whenever I get up to pray, I almost always say, "Lord, thank You. Thank You for this, thank You for that, thank You for the other, blah, 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 blah. And Lord, now we come to You." I just made that a habit a lot, decades ago. Lord, I always want to come to You. That scripture says, "Enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Enter His gates, courts with praise." So make it a habit. Begin every prayer with thanksgiving. The next one: list everything you can think of to be thankful for, and then thank God. I would really challenge you to do that sometime this week, and maybe a couple times a year, to just set aside maybe an hour or something and just sit down and say, "God, remind me of all the things," and go all the way back to when you were kids. I do this every once in a while. It's been a while. I need to do it this week. Just go back to your earliest memories and just start thanking God for everything. I thank God for my family. I thank God for the opportunity to get a good education. I thank God for helping me to get good grades. I thank God, you know, I thank God for my siblings. You know, and I just work my way through my life. And I thank God at every place that God led us and allowed us to serve Him in ministry. I thank God for relationship. You know, just working my way through my life. Just challenge yourself to make as long of a list of things that are true about you in your life that you can thank God for. Be a great idea to write it down. I've never done that. That's one thing I would recommend you do. I've never done it. I'm not trying to be a hypocrite. I just never have. Because that way you can review it and add to it as you go forward. List everything you can think of to be thankful for and thank God. The next one we already talked about: find something to thank God for in each difficult circumstance you face. Find something to thank God for in each difficult circumstance you face. This is the challenge. Are you facing a physical challenge? A need for healing? In the midst of this COVID, whatever your particular circumstances are, is there a problem in a relationship? Is your marriage not what it should be? You got a problem with one of your kids or your parents, or some other relationship, something going on at work, something at school? Try to find something in the midst of that that you can thank God for. If nothing else, you can just say, "Thank You, Lord, that this is only temporary." Because you know what? Even if it lasts the rest of your life, however short or long that is, it's still only temporary. And then the last one, especially this week, make thanking God a meaningful aspect of your Thanksgiving celebration. You know, each family has different traditions. I remember growing up and as a child going to my grandparents' house for Thanksgiving with our whole family and then my mom's sister, they were the only two siblings, and their whole family, and we would sit down to eat Thanksgiving dinner, and we did not start until we ran around the table and every single person said something they were thankful to God for. And some of the answers were kind of not flippant, but just, let's get this over with so we can eat, you know? But some of them were so meaningful, and many times it would come to tears. I'm not saying that's what you should do, but, you know, it's a good thing to have traditions that draw us close to God, that brings our minds to Him. And if you already have some, that's great. If you don't, I encourage you to develop some. Make thanking God a meaningful aspect of your Thanksgiving celebration. As I wrap this up, let me just say, I already talked about salvation and how you come to know Jesus Christ. As we go back to the original story of the man with leprosy, in Scripture, leprosy kind of takes on the connotation or the picture of sin. And in the story of the lepers, we see all of us. We all have sin. We are all sinners, and there's nothing we can do except come to God and cry out for mercy and for grace. I've already explained to you how to do that, and that's my biggest challenge to you today, is that if you've not done that, to do that. Jesus can take your leprosy away. Jesus can take care of your sin. Jesus already has taken care of your sin problem on the cross. He's just waiting for you to come to Him to be healed of it. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask our staff and our elders, those that are available, to be able to come forward. To conclude our service, we're going to sing two songs. The worship team is going to lead in two songs. The first one is one we sang earlier. It's an aspect of worship, and I would just encourage all of us to just enter into a time of worship. You may want to sing along as your act of worship. You may want to put into practice some of the things I just talked about. Just begin to thank God for this and that, and just let it be the beginning of a great week of thanking God. But our staff and our elders are going to come. If you would go ahead and come, men and women. If you need something today, and even those sermons on Thanksgiving, if you have a need, there's nothing wrong with asking God for a touch. And that's what we're going to be down here for during this first song or this first medley of songs. So as we're all worshiping together, if you would like prayer, come down. We will pray with you. But then after that song, we're going to have a great celebratory Thanksgiving song. And at the conclusion of that, then I'll come back and close in prayer. So let's just take some time thanking God and praising Him. Come if you have a need. And I hope you have a wonderful, wonderful Thanksgiving. Let me pray a blessing. Lord, thank you for your presence in this place. And God, there's so much for us to thank you for. May we have a week of Thanksgiving. May we have a life of Thanksgiving. God, help us to be grateful, appreciative, Lord God, thankful for all of your goodness. And Lord, of the other goodness that comes into our lives through other people. And Lord, help us to not only be thankful, but to express that thankfulness to you primarily, but to the others who have had such a positive impact in our lives. God, I pray for protection, for guidance, for strength, for healing, all the things that we need. Pray that everyone have a great Thanksgiving holiday. And Lord, we give you the glory and the honor in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. God bless you.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online. If you are interested in supporting this ministry, go to our website and click on the online giving tab. Our website address is www.marionoaksag.org.